Children, where's Mrs. Allison Morrell? There she is. If you want to go to Children's Church, you can do so. And it's great to be here, church. It's good to see you all. I'm thankful. It's a privilege. I really consider it a privilege that you'd want to hear me preach and everything. I noticed a lot of you today are wearing green and yellow colors. Yeah, I see that. I'll tell on my wife. My wife asked me, she goes, "You want me to send you an Eagles shirt today?" And I said to her, I said, "Well, as a Bears fan, as one who always jokes and says I root for two teams, the Bears and whoever's playing the Packers, so it's tempting. But I said, I don't want the church I'm serving to skin me alive, at least not for that reason. So anyways, it'll be a good game. Both good teams. So if you enjoy the sport of football, I hope you enjoy watching the game. We got more important things to talk about. Because regardless of what happens with any of the football games or what's going on, Jesus is Lord. Right? Jesus is Lord. And this song, Build Your Kingdom, what a great song. I mean, that's what we want. We want to see God's kingdom just flourish. And for God to transform lives, and as he transforms lives, that slowly begins to transform the society that people live in, because society functions as people function. And yet, building the kingdom doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens by God sending his son Jesus into this world, and without a doubt, by him giving up his life on the cross and God raising him. But in between there, Jesus calls for people to follow him. Because the truth is, if we want God's kingdom to be built, we're called to participate with God in that mission and be in people who will help God build his kingdom. And we're going to talk some about that this morning, because that can also be a challenge for us, as it has been in every generation. Anyways, my sermon this morning, my message is called Because Jesus Says So. And we're going to read this passage from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So it will be on the screen here. Let me switch. Let's pray first. God, we're thankful for the life that we got, a life that's been being transformed by knowledge of your son Jesus, your spirit living within us. We're thankful, God, that we can be gathered here today knowing that our sins, our failures have been washed in the blood of your son, that we bear our sins no more. And God, as we open your word and continually hear this call from your son to come follow him, it's easy to say, yes, we'll follow. But then as we encounter Jesus, we have to admit, God, that sometimes that's challenging. And God, I pray that we can just have open ears, open eyes. We can hear and see who your son Jesus is, the life that he lived, the way he lived, the values, God, that he lived by, that we might be more like him. And in the end of the day, just say to him, because you say so, Jesus. God, I pray that you'll pour upon me again the gift of preaching from your spirit, so that your word will be preached with grace and truth, that us as a church will hear the message you want us to hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it's there on the screen too. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's easy for me to count the years because the first church I ever started preaching for was in year 2000. So I've been preaching for churches for 25 years now. That's easy math. It's year 2025. It's been a joy. And I've got to visit just numerous different churches. Most of them churches of Christ, but not all. Churches in every kind of setting, urban, suburban, rural, East Coast, West Coast, Midwest, and whatever else you might want to throw in there. One thing I know is every church says they want to grow. And yet, many churches are struggling with just that. They want to grow, and yet they're wondering how do we grow? And what the question is, why do some churches grow, and why will some churches not grow? Now, that's a big question. And there are a myriad of reasons, complex, because every local church has got different circumstances. And we're not going to talk about all the reasons because, frankly, you don't want to be here till around 10 o'clock this evening. Because we could just chase a lot of bunny trails. But what I want to talk about this morning is one thing. That there's nothing I'm going to say that says, if you do this, we'll grow as a church. But what I want to say this morning has everything to do with, if you don't do this, I guarantee the church will never grow. Because I want to talk about one thing that is sure to hinder a church from growing or open space opportunities for the church to grow. Let me be clear now that when it comes to like church growth and everything, that cannot be the bottom line, the end goal. If all we wanted to do was to get more people, I got a simple solution for that. That sign out front, we just have to put up tonight, free beer and pizza. I assure you we would get a lot of people here. Now, Dorothy and Latanja, who clean the building, might not be so happy with us when they come in to clean. By the way, they do a wonderful job. The cleaning the buildings is often a thankless job. Give them a hand. That's a, you know, we give props to Sunday school teachers, props to ministers, props to elders, and everything. Very rarely hear props given to those who come in and clean the building. But yeah, they probably wouldn't be too happy with us if we threw a party like that here, because it could be quite messy. So church growth cannot be the bottom line. As I said, there is a reason why a church can be hindered from growth, or space can open, opportunities open for churches to grow, for churches to participate with God in building the kingdom in their local community. But to understand, we have to go back to the Lake of Gennesaret. That's the setting we're in. By now, Jesus is getting quite a reputation for himself. Here's a teacher. He's teaching a powerful word, and people are coming to listen to this guy who's going out healing people, this guy who's driving out demons out of people, this guy who's speaking the word of God with authority that people have never seen. People are coming to listen to him. It's early in the morning by the lakeside, and Jesus sees the fishermen coming in after a long night of work, and we've read the text, so we know it was a very unsuccessful night of work. Jesus hops in the boat with Simon, that's Peter. He sits down, starts teaching people more. I always think, you know, that's kind of presumptuous just to hop into their boat, their workspace, and for your own purposes, but that's what Jesus does. He's Jesus. He can do it. And then he tells Simon Peter, hey, let's go back out in the water. And you put your nets back down in the water. And this is where I always find this interesting, because I worked 5 years of my life on the graveyard shift in a machine shop, running mills and lathes. Now, when you work, you never sleep as well as you will if you're working in the daytime and sleeping at night. Because in the day, there's always somebody running their weed whacker. There's always somebody who's got to get the chainsaw going. There's always somebody who's got to be hammering on whatever. And if it's not somebody, it's the street crew out there tearing up the sidewalk so they can put a new sidewalk, because they got to spend our tax dollars, right, on something. So you never sleep as well. So let's just assume they're tired already. But what's worse than just being tired and ready to go home and take a nap is having been out at work all night and nothing has gone right. In the how many have ever worked a graveyard shift job? Well, a lot of you. The last thing you want when things have not gone well is for somebody else to come along, by the way, who doesn't even do your job. Jesus is a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. And start telling you what to do again. It's the last thing. When I worked in the machine shop, if you would have tried that, that would not have gone over well with anyone. And the response is quite different from what Peter's response would be. But Jesus tells Peter to put your nets back down in the water. It makes absolutely no sense. They've caught nothing. Why try again? But listen to what Peter says. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. If you're one who highlights or underlines in your Bible, highlight and underline that phrase, but because you say so. Because it has everything to do with what we're talking about. That when we see what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in the world, will we say, but because you say so, I will. When we read this phrase, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Therein lies the key to the biggest matter that will either hinder a church from growing or open up space, open up opportunities for the church to grow. Whether the church can say to Jesus, but because you say so, we will. Will we, as a church and as individual Christians who make up this local church, do what Jesus says? Well, I mean, I know what we say. Of course we will. Will we do so when it makes absolutely no sense? That's a more difficult question to answer. I mean, I want to say yes, and I'm sure you want to say yes is too. But I also know that saying yes is saying yes to the same Jesus who says, love your enemies. Twice in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 6, verses 27 and 35, if you're into referencing those. Twice, love your enemy. It's a lot just to love each other, right? It's even more difficult, someone who in some way is doing, saying something to put enmity between you and them. And to love people who might be hurting you in some way, who dislike you and do things that just make your life more difficult, or in the context there, Israel, love the Gentiles who persecute you. That's what loving your enemy is. That might be rather difficult. It might be even more difficult when following Jesus means following someone whose ministry drew the accusation of being a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was associating with all of the wrong people. And we don't want to be associated with certain kinds of people. It's bad for business. Doesn't do anything good for our reputation. And yet, if we're going to follow Jesus along, we're going to follow him to the tables where he's engaging with people in the activities that get him accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Following Jesus to a dinner at a house of a Pharisee where there is a sinful woman, and Jesus forgives that sinful woman and tells her to go in peace without ever saying a word about the sins that got her in her predicament. Go to Luke to check that out, because I always hear Christians say, well, we got to make sure Jesus says, but go and sin no more. Except he didn't say that to this woman. Probably because circumstances of her lifestyle left her no choice be doing. And it's easy for us to sit in the comfort of our own life and pass judgment on people like Simon does without ever getting to know them. The challenge doesn't stop there, because there's a crowd of 5,000 hungry people. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you give them something to eat. How are we going to do that? Yeah, I mean, I've heard this question asked before when opportunities come along for churches to serve. Well, how are we going? We just don't have we don't have enough people. We don't have the resources. And yet, Jesus took exactly what the disciples had and used it to bless everyone. Do you believe that Jesus can take what we have here and use it to bless others? You give them something to eat, is what Jesus says. And then we find Jesus saying perhaps the most daunting thing ever. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Which actually makes no sense. Why would I want to risk my life and put my life in danger? And the question comes back, how will we respond to Jesus? Will we say, but because you say so? Well, that's the challenge. It sounds easy, but it gets more difficult. It's easy to say, yeah, but. And forget that when Simon says, but, Simon is objecting to all of his reason that tells him not to put his nets in. Oftentimes when we say, yeah, but, we're trying to impose our reasoning on God, which always has limitations far too small for the God that we serve. It's easy to say, yeah, but. And yet the most surprising thing is that when Simon Peter says, because you say so, I will let down the nets, he does so. And the catch is so big, they have to get another boat out there, and they're about to sink. Like, this is not, now we've gone from nothing to everything, and now our boats are in trouble. We're out in the water, and our boats are starting to sink. This is quite a predicament to be in. And Peter's response is, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And we tell ourselves something like, loving our enemies or carrying our cross daily sounds nice, but it will never work in the real world. That's just our sinful selves talking and trying to outreason God. The good news is, Jesus isn't there to condemn Simon or anyone else, including us. He's not there to condemn anyone for being sinful people. Instead, Jesus just says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Well, that kind of sounds strange, right? I mean, whoever heard of fishing for people? What Jesus is talking about is becoming a people who will be so attractive in the way they live. Paul will talk about this in Ephesians 2, about becoming God's work of art. That people who are seeking after God, even if they don't know what it is they're looking for, will see the way that we're living and say, I want to be a part of that. And church, part of my own personal testimony is I grew up in a church that fought and fought and fought about everything. And when I play guitar back then, I had very long hair. I thought my life, I'm going to become the next Motley Crue or Van Halen. And I just got sick and tired of seeing people who wanted to play churchianity, not Christianity. And so at 16 years old, I told my parents, I'm done. What I want to do with my life, this has nothing to do with it. And what changed me was a man who invited, he was a youth minister. This is the go after, you know, fast forward, I'm 23 years old. My dad has just died. My sister invites me to her church, which is a very different church. It was the first place I ever heard the word grace. And the youth minister invited me to a Bible class. I got there at the wrong time. He said, well, listen, I'm going to, I volunteer at this community center. You want to walk down there with me? I got some paperwork I got to take back. We can do so. And along the way, he sees a man he knows who comes into the community center. He invites, he says, we're going to go into Hardee's. Cheap restaurant, but we're going to go into Hardee's. You want to come and get supper with us? This is wonderful. We get to the community center, and this street in South Bend back then was a street where at 7, 8 o'clock at night, you could find any drug, prostitute, or any other bad thing you wanted. And on the way out, he sees two women who come in there. And it's pretty obvious the way they're dressed, what they're doing. And he stops to talk to them. Now I'm looking around thinking, oh man, what if one of my friends sees me and everything? And then he prays for them. And I actually had the gall to say, why are you praying for them? They're just out here sinning. And he looked at me. Now this is awkward silence. He said, I'm praying for them because, yeah, what they're doing isn't right. But tonight they might meet someone who's got a lot more evil in mind. And it dawned on me right there, this guy takes Jesus seriously. And from then on, I wanted to learn everything he could teach me about Jesus. When people see Jesus Christ in you, it's life-changing. And make no mistake about it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know the kind of life that Jesus lived. And whether they can see that in us, in the way we speak, the values we live by, the things we do. And this is what fishing for peoples is about. It's about living in such a way that people see this is good. And they might not even know the language. And so when you tell them about Jesus, instead of having to defend and try and prove and argue to them why they should believe in Jesus, when you tell them about Jesus, it all starts to make sense for them because they've already seen Jesus in our lives. Are you tracking with me? It's about fishing for people is about living in such a way that whether it's your neighbor, your coworker, your children, by the way, your grandchildren, who see the way you treat other people, in a long line at the grocery store and you're in a hurry. And it's just so easy when you get up there and the cashier can't count money. That's happened. And you want to say, go back to school. And you know that's just not going to look and sound very kind. And people are watching. Or you can just say, it seems like you're having a real difficult day. I'm sorry, but I hope it goes better. Fishing for people is about living in such a way that people will see the kingdom of God. And even if they don't know what that is, when we tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, it makes complete sense because they've already seen it in the way that we live. But I want to use another metaphor to explain what I'm talking about, because people in life are asking always big questions. They always got questions going on in their head, like, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? These are questions people have asked throughout life. And 50, 75 years ago, if in society you picture people, you gather people around a table, sit them down at a table to ask these important questions, almost everyone at that table would profess to be a Christian and believe that God's the Bible is God's word and has a say in that. And they might be Catholic, they might be Lutheran, some might be Church of Christ, some might be non-denominational Pentecostal, whatever, but they say they're Christian and they believe that the Bible is God's word. And so there's some common ground on which to have this conversation about the big questions in life. And today that's all changed. If you gather people around the table today, there might be one or two Christians there. There will also be maybe an atheist, a few agnostics, some Hindus, some Buddhists, some Muslims, some secular left, secular right, the feminist, the socialist, the fascist, all of these different ideologies that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, different religions. And now we got to have this conversation. The first thing is to learn some table manners. And I'm not sure if some Christians have learned good table manners yet. Because shouting louder is not going to do us, because in this table conversation that's going on, there are some people at that table who would be just very happy if us Christians would get up and just go off to our own table. And yet if we're following Jesus, Jesus is going to come to that table. And we're going to have to learn from Jesus. And in some ways, it seems like as society has digressed into a soup of religious pluralism, moral relativism, and everything, we just thought if we could double down, have some more Bible studies, some more apologetic arguments, that will win the day. And yet, it doesn't seem to be working so well. And what I want to suggest is that maybe we have to go back to Jesus. Say, we're in different circumstances. See, learning to follow Jesus is a lifelong learning endeavor. And just when we think we got it figured out, the circumstances change. And we have to learn how to follow Jesus in these different circumstances. And sometimes that's going to call us to do things that just does not make sense. And the real question is whether we will say to Jesus, but because you say so, I will. but because you say so, I will. I'm way off script now. I want to tell you, the hardest thing about following Jesus is that ministry is not programs. It's building relationships with people and investing in people. And when you invest in people, you make yourselves vulnerable, because that the return on that investment might not come back. Or the people might do things, you know, are just harmful to them, and you have to sit back and watch. If you're a parent, you know the risk, because your children, you are investing in your children. You are loving your children regardless. You're loving your children without condition. And yet, you know, somewhere along the line, your children, my children, might make a decision that just leads them to a train wreck that hurts. They might just reject us for a time. And that's also true with ministering to people. There's a friend of mine, she's also a sister in Christ in Newark. When I met her, she lived a life of a lot of challenge. And has she made some bad decisions in her life? You bet. But I can also tell you, she's one of the many women in this apartment complex I got to know who were all sexually abused before they were 10 years old and had a lot of terrible choices forced on them. She's a lovely woman. I remember the day I got to baptize her into Christ. And whenever, from then on, whenever we would go out to coffee, I'm actually slightly introverted, more introverted than I am. And so I'm happy in a coffee shop just to hang back and not say anything. Hey, everyone, this is my pastor. And I go to a church that loves Jesus. You should come check it out. And I'm like, oh, man. And she was always telling people about the good news she discovered. And there are two other people who are part of Newark Church of Christ now, because of her willingness to just speak up and speak out. And one day I got a call. Another lady lives nearby and says, "Did you hear?" I said, "What do you mean, did I hear?" Well, this friend of mine I'm telling you about, this sister in Christ, she's just like us all. We all have weaknesses. And her weakness was narcotics. I'm told she's in a coma. She got some marijuana smoked, and it was laced with fentanyl. The hardest thing about ministry is every day for a month going to the hospital room and praying that she just would wake up and get one more chance at life. And by the grace of God, she woke up. And I had to have a hard conversation. Why do you need this stuff? It's destroying your life. And almost to hear her say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with smoking pot." That's frustrating. It's frustrating. Invest. By the way, it took about two more months and she realized, she said, "I'm done. I'm done with smoking pot. I'm done with drinking. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And it didn't work out that always good for Jesus. He invested in 12 disciples. He chose to be God's apostles. One of them would sell him out for money, betray him. Another one would just outright deny ever knowing him. And the others, when he's hanging on the cross, they were nowhere around. And yet there he is on the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." To fish for people, we have to be willing to build relationships with people. As I've been saying, that can be challenging because people's lives are complex and sometimes their lives seem like a train wreck. But I wonder what our lives seem like to God when before we met Jesus. And yet, Jesus is invested in building a relationship with us all. Nothing I've said today is any guarantee that we're going to start growing as a church, but I'm convinced that there's one way to surely stifle any possibilities. And that is to convince ourselves that the way of Jesus is just not realistic. So we just double down on our ways, and Jesus becomes nothing more than a means to salvation, but not a way of life, as though we can separate the two. We just double down on our ways and say that we've worked all night, and we've caught nothing, so we're done trying. Let's go home, go sleep. But on the flip side, I believe that God opens space for all kinds of possibilities when we invest in the lives of people that God introduces us to say, "But because you say so, I will." And God's going to bring people across our paths. And the question is, when we see those opportunities open, will we say to God, "Because you say so"? We're going to sing here, and I just want to tell, you know, I'm still getting to know y'all, so I can't tell always who's a visitor or not. I want to tell you, wherever you're at, Jesus's invitation is open. Because Jesus came to give us a good life, to free us from those ways that leave our life sometimes a train wreck. Jesus is here without judgment, just saying, "Come follow me, and you will learn to live a life that not only transforms your life, but transforms the lives of people around you, because you will live in such a way that you will be attractive to others seeking God." And Jesus calls it fishing for people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's sing.